Doing good. So a couple quick announcements. Just real quick, just a reiteration really of the Westside Christmas pageant. We really want you guys to come and join us. It's just kind of a fun event really for us to be able to do, and I think most of you guys understand like how important to us community is, right? To be able to hang out with each other and spend time in fellowship outside of the building, right? Be able to get to know each other on more personal levels, to just kind of be there for one another. So we would really love it if you guys would join us. We got like 20 seats, so there's plenty of room, you know. So other than that, I think, you know, we're going to be in this series maybe for another couple of weeks. And then I think, if my mind serves me correctly, which is possible that it doesn't, but we might be taking a short break for the month of December to launch into an Advent type series where we focus on, you know, the hope and the peace and the love and joy of Jesus Christ during that season, right? So with that though, obviously you guys know we are continuing our Sermon on the Mount series. Who remembers what book of the Bible the Sermon on the Mount series is in? Where are we at? This Matthew. All right, good job. So you guys are catching, you know, we're catching something sticking, yeah, so that's cool. So we're going to be in the book of Matthew again, continuing this series. And what we've gathered so far, you know, is that Jesus, right, he's sitting down, he's discipling the disciples, right? And there's a whole other huge crowd that has gathered around to listen into these teachings. And what we see is Jesus is really teaching them how to be true disciples, right? And one of the main themes that we've seen highlighted is how the Pharisees and the other religious leaders that have been, you know, the teachers during this time have had it wrong. You know, not entirely wrong. I mean, they had kind of the basic generalization down, right? But they just really understood such a small portion of what the word really meant, you know, of what God was really trying to portray when he was writing these laws and stuff through Moses, right? So they had it a little wrong, right? They were more worried about how they looked. They were more worried about how their own outward appearance was. They weren't really being true to the text. They were more worried about, you know, a couple weeks ago we talked about them taking shortcuts, right, and looking for ways to circumvent those laws. Last week, Tanner, he brought us the word. We started in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And he was talking to us about this concept of giving in secret, right, and how the Pharisees, they would come, and they would always be outside, right, with the trumpet or the horn or whatever it was, and they would blast it off to gather the crowds in, right, and so that they could stand out there, and they could pass out this money and all of these things to the folks that were needy. And, like, within itself, yeah, okay, that's a good thing, but if we analyze and we look at why they were doing it and how they were doing it, right, we see that their heart posture and their motivation was much different than where it needed to be. And he talked about this concept of hypocrisy, right? How one person would be like on the stage and they'd be wearing multiple masks. And Jesus, multiple times through here, in actually all three examples, he warns us to not be like the hypocrites. And then the other thing that I picked up last week was this word demeanor. He used it several times. This word demeanor that ultimately we have to ask ourselves what kind of demeanor that we are doing this with. What does our heart posture look like? What are our motivations, right? And like I said, that was an area as we've been going through this. That's an area in which we've been able to identify that the Pharisees lacked in tremendously, right? They lacked in the heart posture. They lacked in the motivation. They were all about the physical and the outward expression of faith and their piety. They were all about that, right? They were all about making themselves look good without any of the proper motivation. And so today we're going to be jumping in. We're going to be looking at two other areas in the text that Jesus highlights that these religious leaders were being quite hypocritical in. And we're going to take a look at those areas this morning, and it's going to be the area of prayer and the area of fasting. So prayer and fasting are going to be the topics today, and I really hope that y'all came with just open minds and open hearts to really receive what it is that God has for you guys this morning. So I want you guys to keep in your mind just what is our motivation behind doing these things. Why do we pray? Why do we fast? Why am I doing these things? Am I doing it with the right motivations? And then we're going to talk more clearly. So if you guys want to stand to your feet as we get ready to read from the Word of God this morning, we're going to be reading Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 18. So we got a few verses to read through here this morning, but just bear with me. So when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for your grace and for your mercy this morning, Lord. God, I thank you for just being here with us in this room, Lord, and in the world, for being our strength and our guidance. God, I pray for our brothers and sisters out there who are gathering in your name, Lord, to proclaim your name and dive into your word, Lord. And I just pray for everybody here this morning, God, to just have open eyes, open hearts, open ears, to be able to gather from your word what it is that you have for them this morning. God, we thank you, we love you, and we honor you. And we pray these things in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to break this down, obviously, between prayer and then fasting. But what I want to ask ourselves this morning is these three, the three things of what is prayer. I want us to identify what prayer is. I want us to identify how we pray, and I want us to identify why we pray. And I think it's important to identify those things, because then we'll see how we should be differentiating from the Pharisees, right? And so what is prayer? I've said it before, I think, maybe on a Wednesday night service during the summertime, that prayer is an act of worship. Okay, prayer is an act of worship in which, like, we come humbly, right, before God and express our thankfulness. We expect our thankfulness for God, and it's a way that we can also come before God, right, and we can ask for help. We can ask for guidance. We can pray as an opportunity, right, for us to be strengthened in our relationship with God, for God to lend us strength, right, in our hard times. But it's also a chance for us to come to God and celebrate with him in our victories. And the biggest thing about prayer that I think that we miss more oftentimes than not is the fact that prayer is a two-way conversation. Prayer is a two-way, it's a two-way street. And I believe that that's extremely overlooked, because I think more often times than not, when we think of prayer and what it is, we think of us going before God, petitioning for the things that we want or the things that we need, and then us going about our way and expecting for Him to just kind of fill it all in for us without us giving it another thought. But that's not what prayer is. Prayer is an opportunity for us to have that two-sided conversation, for us to be able to go to Him and thank Him for being the mighty God that He is, and then for us being able to make that petition, whatever it may be, and then for us to actually sit and listen. And I think that's so hard, because so many of us are impatient, right? There's only so much time in the day, and so more oftentimes than not, we don't really want to sit and just listen. But that's the most, you know, one of the most important parts about prayer, is that we take that time to listen to what it is that God has for us. And the other thing that prayer is prayer is something that can literally be done any time of the day. It can be done anywhere that you're at, right? Day or night, sunshine or rain, happy or sad, depressed, anxious, angry. It doesn't really matter how you're feeling in that moment. Prayer can be done, right? And prayer is just an opportunity for us to communicate, for us to communicate in all of those different ways, for all kinds of different reasons, with God. And what Jesus, in this text, what Jesus is highlighting, what He's helping bring to attention, is that, you know, for so long, these folks that have been being taught by these Pharisees, right, they're being taught by people where that's not what prayer actually meant to them. To the Pharisees and to the other religious leaders, right, to them, prayer was an opportunity, just like it is for us, right? Prayer is an opportunity for us to grow closer to God, but for them, prayer was an opportunity for them to grow closer to the ones that were surrounding them. For us, prayer is an opportunity for us to glorify and highlight God's glory, and for them, it was an opportunity for them to shine. It was an opportunity for them to walk around and with the smug little pious faces and watch folks honor and revere them for these wild words. You know, I'm not good with putting fancy words together, you know, but they were, right? And so that and so they used those words to gather honor and to gather glory from the folks around them, because the folks thought, oh my gosh, this person is so well put together. This person, listen to how they pray. They're using these elaborate and graceful words. And so it became more about an opportunity for these people to bask in their own self-righteousness. And that's not what prayer is, but that's what prayer was for them. So that's what prayer is. Prayer is an opportunity for us. It's an opportunity for us to ultimately become closer to God, right? It's an opportunity for us to work on our relationship with God. And I think that's why Jesus says right there in verse 5, when we pray, to not be like the hypocrites, right? To not be like them, because what were they doing? They were treating prayer incorrectly. So that's what prayer is. The first thing, though, that I see in how we pray that I want to make sure that everybody is aware of is it something that I've always told my kids, too, because, you know, they would say, oh, I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to pray good, right? And I think that's something that I had felt, too, when I first started really believing in God, right? I didn't think that I knew how to pray correctly because I didn't know, you know, the meanings behind some of the words that folks were using, and, you know, these terms like sanctification and justification and all of these just different words that people use to pray, and I didn't know what they meant, so I didn't think I was praying right. But then I realized, and I came to the understanding that God knows your heart. Okay, God knows your heart. He knows what you are wanting to pray before you know what you're wanting to pray. Okay, God knows your heart. And so I think it's so key to understand that, right? Because what that tells us is that we don't need fancy words. We don't need some kind of amazing ability to formulate these impactful and crazy good sounding prayers that, you know, just strike into the hearts of millions or whatever. You know, we don't need to have a photographic memory or a super good memory to be able to watch prayers on YouTube or listen to prayers from other people and then be able to memorize them so that we can pray them as our own time and time again, right? God knows your heart. He knows your heart, Anthony. He knows your heart, Jill. He knows your heart, Joanna. God knows our heart. He knows what we're wanting to pray about. You know, he knows when we're thankful. He knows when we are sad. He knows when you are hurt and when you are in need. He knows when you've been bad or good. So just be good, for goodness sakes. You know? Church, you have to remember that God created you. Okay? God, heavens and the earth, right? God created you. He created the heavens. He created the earth. So there's literally nothing. I mean, there's literally no one, nothing, nowhere, not at any point in time that he doesn't already see it coming. I mean, God is outside of time. So anything and everything that you are doing yesterday, today, or tomorrow has already been, it's already been known by him, right? God knows your heart. And so prayer, it's meant to draw us closer. Yes, God already knows. So some people might argue, well, why do I have to pray if he already knows? Because prayer builds relationship. Prayer builds companionship, right? My wife and I, we never would have gotten married if we had not started having conversation, right? Joe, Jill, you guys would have never met each other if you would not have started having a conversation, right? Conversation builds relationship. It develops a stronger relationship over time. The more that you talk, the more that you conversate back and forth, right? And the key word there is that back and forth. Like I said earlier, prayer is a two-way conversation. We have to be willing to do the back and forth, right? Kyra and I's relationship wouldn't be as strong if we both didn't talk to each other, right? It's all about the back and forth. And so, when we dive in, we really want to focus and remember this in our everyday lives. But if we look at the scripture and this morning, what we're going to see, Jesus gives us a couple of examples of how we should be praying, right? One, he tells us that meaningless and repetitive prayer is pointless. It's pointless. Why? Because God knows what we need. The meaningless. Why would a meaningless prayer not be important? Well, because you don't mean it. If you're praying just to pray for the sake of praying because you feel like it's something that you're supposed to do, but you don't actually mean any of the words that you're praying, then you're really not checking the box that you think you are. You know, I've gotten into that habit a couple times where I sit down at a meal and I just, real quick, I'm just going to run through this because I know that I'm supposed to pray. But I pray something without even really putting any intention into my words. And I realize that's meaningless prayer, right? It's pointless. I'm just trying to check a box, but I'm not actually meaning the words behind it. And repetitive prayer, we see this one a lot, I feel like, when, especially like, you know, if we pray for somebody, and honestly, I've seen it so much in Washington, and I don't know why, and I love them to death, but they will pray for something, and they will pray for the same thing 15 different ways in the one prayer. You know, and I get it. You really want this guy's leg to feel better or whatever it is, right? But like, there's only so many ways that you can ask God to help heal this person's leg before you wonder, like, why do you keep saying the same thing over and over again, right? God knows you want this person's leg to be healed. So just say it and move on, right? And I think that's what he's talking about, the constant repetition, praying for the same things in one prayer, but also just taking the one prayer and just praying it over and over again. I think oftentimes people do that and it loses its flavor, it kind of loses its substance if we're not taking the time to actually mean what it says. And the other thing that Jesus says is to pray in secret. He says to pray in secret in your innermost room. And this is not to say that you shouldn't pray with other people. I'm not saying that you shouldn't. You know, if you're in the community and you feel that the Holy Spirit's leading you to pray for somebody, absolutely do that. Absolutely do that. Pray in public, pray in the community, pray as a group, right, as a congregation. But what Jesus is trying to highlight there is the important, it's an important difference, because he's condemning the people that are going out there and praying, like me going down to Hy-Vee, right, and getting in the middle and being loud and boisterous and saying, oh my gosh, I need to pray for this person right here, and trying to gather all of the people around so that they can just see how spiritual and fantastic that I am, right? I'm going into that with the wrong demeanor, as Pastor Tanner used last week, right? And the word that I like is the wrong motivation, right? I'm going in there instead of just being quiet about it and saying, hey, do you mind if I pray for you? I'm feeling led like I need to pray for you, right? That's one way to do it, because I'm doing it because I feel like this is what God's calling me to do. I don't need an audience. I don't need a bunch of fanfare, right? And that's where the Pharisees were going wrong, is because that's what they were all about. They were all about being loud and boisterous and bringing in the big crowds and drawing attention not to God, but to themselves. So if you're praying for someone, you're praying in the community, we're praying as a group of believers, right? Examine your motives. Just make sure that you are praying for the right reasons. And that's, you know, what Jesus is kind of leading us to. And the example that he gives us, I mean, he gives us a very clear example. If we look at verses 9 through 13, what we have is the Lord's Prayer. Okay, and I'm sure that, you know, most of you guys have read this at least once or twice. Honestly, I grew up without any religion, really, at all, ever, right? I never went to church with my family, like, none of that stuff. But my mom was raised Catholic, and one day I decided to start going to a youth group. And so about the only religious conversation that my mom and I had was for like a good solid week, where we prayed together every night, and she taught me that prayer. And like I said, that was about the extent to the religion in my family, or the, you know, the faith in my family. But I've known that prayer since I was, you know, probably, well, I wasn't that big when I was 12. I was probably up here, you know, realistically. I was a big 12-year-old man. But, you know, he gives us this example, and it's such a beautiful example, honestly, of how we should pray. And clearly, this is an example, though. This isn't saying that this is the only prayer that we should pray ever in our existence, right? We definitely need to mix it up, but he's giving us just an example of what prayer should look like. And if we break it down, what we see is that, one, this prayer, it glorifies God. Okay, if we look at 9 and 10, right? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So a good prayer, right, glorifies God. We see that the prayer petitions God for the needs of the individual. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those with debt against us. Don't lead us in temptation. Deliver us from evil. Right? So we've now glorified God. We've petitioned God for the needs that we have in that moment, right? And then what we realize, though, if we were to put all of it together, it's pretty short. I mean, it's pretty short and to the point, right? God knows your heart. God knows your heart, and we don't have to carry on and make it some elaborate thing. I mean, you know, Jesus fitted into just those few short words, and he accomplished so much, right? He accomplished so much in such few words. It doesn't take a whole mouthful for us to have faith. And another example that I want to bring us to in terms of prayer, if you guys want to flip there, you can, but make a note or whatever. In the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, and what we see here is an example, right, that Jesus is using. And so it reads, "And he," meaning Jesus, "also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt." So he's talking to some folks that see righteousness in themselves and not in God. But this parable says, "Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, 'God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get.'" Man, that's just the first little part of that section, but like, what a jerk. You know what I mean? Like, you really think, I mean, what a jerk, you know? Like, holy smokes. "God, I thank you that I am not like these other people." Let's keep going. "But the tax collector," right, he's standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes up to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. I'm hoping that y'all will be able to get an A on this test. But do you guys think that we should be praying like the Pharisee or like the tax collector?
Tax collector.
All right. You guys are two for two today, man. Right, like the tax collector. Because if we look at that, right? I mean, when that Pharisee was praying, I mean, talk about an arrogant individual, right? I mean, talk about arrogancy, praising himself, right? I mean, an individual that's full of hypocrisy, and he's sitting in the house of the Lord, and he's praying to God, and he's thanking God, but tooting his own horn more so than he is even thanking God, right? I mean, imagine if we stood up here and said, you know what? Thank you, God, this morning for making me so awesome and all these other people suck, you know? I mean, how wild would that be to stand in front of God and pray that? You know what I mean? And this is what it was. I mean, this was literally the words of, this is a parable that Jesus uses to describe the feelings and the hearts of individuals in this day. I mean, this is how the Pharisees really behaved. It's just wild. I mean, they had, you imagine they, to behave like that, I mean, you have to have your head stuck up, your behind so far. I mean, they didn't even realize that the smell that they thought was coming from these unrighteous individuals was actually coming from themselves. You know what I mean? And then you have the tax collector, somebody that's literally, I mean, this individual is hated. He is hated more than anyone else in the population. I mean, nobody likes this guy. They have zero friends. Most of their families don't like them. I mean, these guys are just, they're hated on, right? And you have this guy who has gotten to this point in his life where he is so sick with himself. He is so sick with himself and the sin in his life and the way that his life's going that he's on his knees and he can't even look up to heaven because he realizes that he's not worthy. Instead, he looks at the ground beating his chest, screaming out, God, be merciful to me, right? Be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus clarifies, this one simple exclamation from this hated tax collector, he humbled himself and he acknowledged who he really was. And in turn, he will be exalted in heaven, not that Pharisee. So how do we pray, church? We pray in a manner that glorifies God, right? We pray in a manner that is to the point, doesn't need to carry on aimlessly, right? Importantly, we pray humbly. And we pray with a purpose, right? We pray with a purpose. And our last section of prayer is, why do we pray? Why do we pray, church? I mean, it's kind of a, you know, it seems like a simple question, really, you know, why we pray. I mean, this morning when we prayed, you know, we prayed for our fellow brothers and sisters, right, that their hearts and minds would be open to receiving God's word, you know. We prayed for our individual hearts, right, to be open to receive what it is that God has on our hearts. And we thanked God for his grace and for his mercy, right? And I would say that the motivation behind me praying those things is that I genuinely want for your guys' hearts, right, to be open to receive whatever it is that God has for you this morning. And I genuinely want that for our brothers and sisters in Christ that are gathering in his name as well, right? And I genuinely wake up, and there is mornings where I take it for granted and I forget, but every morning when I wake up and I pray, I thank God. If there's one thing that I do, I make sure to thank God for his grace and for his mercy, because the simple fact is that without those things, I wouldn't be here. Without God's grace and without God's mercy, none of y'all would be here, right? I mean, God's grace, we look at grace. Grace is a gift that we don't deserve, Right? Grace is the gift, the sacrifice that we have to be able to accept Christ, right? And the payment that he made on our behalf, that grace that's constantly given to us each and every day when we continue to fail to live up to the expectations of living a perfect and sinless life, right? That's not us, but Jesus Christ offers that gift to us, right? To be able to walk in his righteousness, right? That gift is something that we don't deserve, right? And so that is the gift of grace. That is the gift of grace that we get to pray for every single morning, right? And then we look at mercy. Mercy is basically we deserved something. We deserved something. We deserved a punishment for the way that we've allowed sin to control and dictate our life, right? There's a sin, there's a punishment that goes along with that, right? And because of God's mercy, his only son came, and his only son took on that punishment for us so that we didn't have to do it, right? That's mercy, is when we owe something or we have a punishment coming our way and we don't have to do it because somebody else did it for us. That person took mercy on us. And I'm so thankful because honestly, I don't want to have to burn in hell. I mean, that sounds like a really sucky situation. You know what I mean? I don't want to have to live, now that I know what it's like to live with God, I don't want to know what it's like to have to live apart from him, right? I don't want to know what it's like to have to carry a big old wooden cross down the street and get beaten and tortured and spit on. Like, I don't want to know what that's like. And because of God's mercy, we don't have to know what that's like. We don't have to know. So when we pray, what is our motivation, right? That's the biggest thing. Why do we pray? What is our motivation behind praying? I would say that we pray because unlike the Pharisees, right, who only found honor and righteousness in themselves, we pray because we recognize that we have nothing apart from God. The Pharisees, they prayed so that people would praise them. My hope is that we're praying to praise him, right? The Pharisees prayed because they wanted it to seem like they had this wonderful relationship with God without actually having one. And my hope is that, you know, with the right motivation, that we're praying with the understanding that the only relationship that we need and the one relationship that we have to have is with our Father, right? This is why we pray, because if we have a true, true relationship with God, then we realize that we pray out of necessity, because without prayer, we have no relationship. And without a relationship with God, we have nothing, right? Hopefully I didn't beat that topic to death too much, but you know, I feel like prayer is by far one of the most important things for our walk as Christians, right? Like I said, I mean, it's that ability to build relationship, right? And so I feel like it's important for us to know really what it is, why we're doing it, how we should be doing it. And it was important enough that Jesus thought, hey, I need to talk to these guys about it, right? So I feel like it's probably important enough for us to talk about it too. But if you guys are still tracking for me, let's look at verses 16 through 18 as we jump into fasting. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, I know you guys are probably thinking like, Colin, how are you going to be the one of all people to teach us about fasting? I mean, fasting means that you're supposed to go without things, right? Without food. And I mean, I get it. You know what I mean? Josie, where I was going with that immediately. I get it. I don't exactly, you know, present myself as an individual who might be great at this, right? But I think it's reasonable, you know, to understand that I can know about things without being a master at them, right? I'm, you know, what they would call kind of a jack of all trades, I guess, you know, like I know a little bit about a whole bunch of stuff, but I don't know a lot about a whole bunch of things, you know? But as we look at our text, right, we're going to ask ourselves, what is fasting? So Joe, secular fasting, or the type of fasting that one would do, outside of religious reasons, is typically done for what?
Health.
Health. like losing weight, making ourselves feel better, right? That's what secular fasting is. Now, religious fasting. What do you guys think that religious fasting is about? Why would we do it?
Denial of self.
Denial of self, okay. Yeah. So spiritual fasting, it's an opportunity for us to deny ourselves, right? It's also an opportunity for us to lose weight, but not in the sense of like, I mean, I guess it would also help us on an earthly scale, but spiritual fasting is done, and we'll notice things on a more heavenly scale, because what we'll notice is as we deny ourselves, right, we're going to notice that a lot of spiritual sin, a lot of like spiritual health problems, right? Joe said that secular fasting is done for health. We'll notice a lot of spiritual health problems as we fast will start to fade away. They'll start to melt away. And fasting, it can be from a whole bunch of different things, right? My son is on an involuntary fast from technology right now. You know, fasting can be from food, it can be from technology, it can be from sex, right? It's like Joe said, it's an opportunity for us to deny ourselves, to abstain from something good in our life, for the reason to be able to focus more clearly and concentrate more clearly on our relationship with God. That's fasting in a nutshell. The what really is honestly pretty simple. But as we stick to the text this morning, and most mornings, right, as we've been going through this Sermon on the Mount series, we see that Jesus is not so much concerned about the what of it all, but he's more concerned with the why are we doing this and the how are we doing this kind of things. And so if we think about it for a moment, really, what is just, if we ask ourselves, what is this, right? It's a simple explanation. It's a definition, right, of what that thing is. It's just words attached to a meaning. But when we get to the why and the how of it all, now we start to see a little bit of an investment, right? We start to see, okay, if we're going to ask ourselves why and we're going to ask ourselves how, we have to start to examine ourselves. We have to start examining ourselves, our morals, our heart posture, our motivations, to really determine why it is that we're doing these things and how it is that we are doing these things. And that's what Jesus is really trying to get to. Jesus is really trying to, because that's where our investment comes into play, is the how and the why. And those are so much more important. And so he walks us through this. So why? Well, spiritual fasting, it started way, way back. If you guys want to do a little bit of light reading sometime, the book of Leviticus. Chapter 23 is full of just all kinds of laws and, you know, kind of what life needed to look like. I would say that it's a super exciting read. It's really not. for those that don't really actually read their Bible very often, I do not recommend starting in Leviticus, but if that's where you want to go, be my guest. You still gain a lot. You still learn a lot, but it's a little dry, yeah. But we start in Leviticus in chapter 23, and what we see is that there's one time of year, okay, one time of year in which the Israelites were required to fast, and it was during the Day of Atonement. And this was a day for the Jewish people to be able to make atonement for themselves before God, right, to atone for their sin. And today, spiritually, people fast for all kinds of different reasons, right? But it's all inside of one big reason, really. If you're fasting today, it's for the simple fact of like, okay, I'm trying to deny myself. I'm trying to grow closer to God. Deny myself to grow closer to God. And growing closer to God can look different, right? In the sense that maybe you have a serious sin in your life, and it's been really hard to let go of, and so you decide that you're going to fast so that you can focus more on connecting with God and truly repenting of the sin, right? To really relinquish that hold that it has on your life and just give it to God. Maybe you're having a hard time in your prayer life. You just don't have any time to pray. You haven't been taking any time to pray. You've been neglecting just every aspect, right? And so you decide, I'm going to fast so that I can have more time to focus on God. Or maybe you just realize that, you know, I've really been doubting him lately. Maybe I've really been doubting how he can affect my life, and so I haven't been trusting in him, and so you decide to fast so that you can learn to trust not in your own strength, but in his. I've fasted a couple of times, mainly because I have a dependence on food, which, I mean, like I said, you guys see me now, but it used to be a lot worse, okay? So God's working, believe it or not. You know, God's working. But the couple of times that I fasted was because I wanted to break that connection between me having to eat all of the time and having to do all of these things and being able to just rely on God as my strength, to be able to rely on that relationship with him and not my relationship with food. I needed God, and I needed to be more intentional about pursuing him in that moment in my life, trying to overcome all of these issues. And when I was being intentional about this specific area of my life, I found that I relied more on God. I found that I trusted more in God. I found that I spent more time with God, and therefore, this whole situation was a lot easier. Now, my wife can attest to the fact, too, that, you know, when my stubborn-headedness, like, kicks in, I mean, I can just about beat anything there is, because I'm just too stubborn. But if we notice how all of these reasons today, right, even going way back to Leviticus, we notice all of these reasons today, they all circulate around one common denominator, right? It's God. They all circle around God. God should be, as Pastor Tanner told us last week, God should be the focal point of our giving. As we talked about this morning, God should be the focal point of our prayers. And God should be the focal point of our fasting. And this is why Jesus brings this up, because as you guys have seen time and time again, right, through this sermon, the Pharisees, they're slacking. And they're leading the people incorrectly, right? They were so dramatic. I mean, look at verse 16. It says, whenever you fast, right, don't put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do. And if, you know, the hypocrites, that's the Pharisees, right? So do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. So they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. You know, if they would have spent half the time truly seeking God, as they did seeking the gratitude and admiration of others, honestly, our world would probably be a lot different. But with my experience, I can tell you guys, the first 24 to 48 hours, like, it's kind of a, you know, rough transition, at least for me it was, right? After those first couple of days, I would say, like, mentally, it starts to get easier if you're fasting for a longer period of time. Mentally, it starts to get easier, but physically, it starts to get a little bit harder because you start to feel really weak. You're kind of run down. You start to get kind of pale, right? You're really having to focus on staying hydrated and everything. So it gets to be a little bit more difficult, at least after those first couple days in my experience. But what these Pharisees were doing is they were hitting that point, right, where they were the symptomology of fasting, it was starting to show, right? And so instead of, like he says, you know, go and wash your face. So instead of them washing their face and you know, just presenting themselves good, right? They were going out. Imagine they're going out just with their faces just looking all sunken in and sad. And they're going out there with their robes all dirty. And they're just like, boo-hoo, you know, boo-hoo, look at me, right? Even in their moments of weakness, right, all their focus was about was gaining the honor, gaining the righteous look from those around them, right? I mean, they were purposely putting themselves in front of crowds and glorifying their weakness, right? But not for the sake of Christ, not for the sake of glorifying God, but in the sake of glorifying themselves. And I was trying to think of like what an example, a modern day example of that would look like. And I was thinking, I was like, man, the thing that, one of the things that grinds my gears is if you look at the rap videos of the day and they all had on the jewelry, right? They're like, look at me, how rich and wild I am, right? And they're out there flaunting their wealth. They're waving their wealth in front of everybody's eyes for everyone to see, right? And that's exactly what these Pharisees were doing. Just in an exact opposite, right? They were flaunting their weakness and flaunting their ability to fast, right? And, flaunting their religiousness and their spirituality in front of everybody else so that everybody else would know how cool and awesome and righteous they were as individuals. And Jesus says it again, do not be like these hypocrites. Do not be like these hypocrites, right? He says to wash your head and your face so that your symptoms of fasting will be hidden from view so that people will know that you are, people will not know what you are doing, and therefore it's a secret between you and the Father will reward you. How we should fast really is pretty simple. You know, we should do it in a way where it stays between you and God. In my experience, if you are in a relationship, it's best to let your partner know, obviously, right? So they don't think that you're starving yourself or on some weird deal, you know? Like, I've let my wife know. I'll tell my kids. But other than that, it's something that stays between you and God, right? It stays between you and God because you want it to stay between you and God. You don't want to flaunt it out there. You don't want to put it out there because the fasting is not about glorifying you. It's about glorifying Him. It's about coming closer to Him. It's about taking that time to spend more time with Him, right? It's about denying ourselves so that we can become more like Him, living and looking like Jesus more, right? As we where we live, work, and play. It's all about growing closer to Him. It's not about us, and it's nobody else's business. We pray in quiet, and we fast without drawing attention, because we do not need glory and honor for ourselves. And Joanna, if you want to come up, we'll get ready to close. But you guys, giving, you know, prayer, fasting, said it's not about you and how people perceive you and how you can be looked at by people on the outside. Giving, fasting, prayer, these are all opportunities that we have in life to grow closer to God, to glorify Him, to praise Him, to worship Him, right? And when we do these things to worship God, we need to ask ourselves about our motives and see why it is that we're doing these. You guys, there's no righteousness in doing the right things for the wrong reasons. And that's what the Pharisees never understood. And it's something that we have to understand. There's no righteousness in doing the right things for the wrong reasons. So we ask ourselves, are we being superficial worshipers? Are we like the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious leaders? Are we just doing it to check a box? Or are we being genuine in our worship? And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you is mentioned after all three of those examples. One thing that I always struggled with in my life was instant gratification, right? It's hard sometimes to be patient. It's hard to be patient sometimes. But 9 times out of 10, I can tell you that instant gratification is not going to be your friend, right? I can attest to that. Heaven's reward is going to be so much more awesome. So be patient. Be patient. Be quiet in your prayers. And smile and be joyful when you fast and let the glory be to God. And that's that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you, Lord, for being here with us this morning, God, for allowing us to gather in your name safely, Lord, to be able to lift your name up, to glorify you, to praise you, to worship you, to glean from your text. Lord, we thank you for this book that you have put before us, Lord, to be able to glorify and to be able to learn what it is that you have for us, Lord. So God, we thank you. As we go out from here this morning, Lord, I just pray safety over each and every person here, Lord, that they have a good week. We pray these things in faith, in Jesus' name, amen.